Would you please turn in your New Testament to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and find John chapter 21. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see a green insert at the top. It says, "Does he have our heart?" And please take that out if you would. We're in John 21, verses 15 through 23. And let's pray and ask God to prepare our hearts to hear his word. Lord, this is such a wonderful passage. And we know you designed it to go right to our hearts. So we invite you today to speak to us and open our heart to yourself through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a great day yesterday because it was a Maybelle day. Got to spend most of my day with my best friend Maybelle. We got up early and we were traveling around Arlington doing errands. And as we were riding, we started praying together. We had a long time of prayer, but there was one phrase May had in her prayer, and it really struck me. And here's what she prayed. "Lord, I thank you that you keep turning my heart back to you." I want you to know something. If your heart is turned toward God this morning, that didn't come from you. That came from God. And here's how I know that. In the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 11, it says this, "None seek after God. Left to ourselves, we would never seek God." But Jesus said this in John 6, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in." Mark it down. If you're seeking God today, God is at work in your life. He is drawing you in. I'm seeing that all over our Cherrydale family with increasing intensity. Last week in between services, a man who had just gone through our small group shepherd training, he couldn't contain himself. He grabbed me and he showed me the book he had been reading, The Cross-Centered Life. He talked about the life change he had been experiencing. And he said, "Through my small group and seeking God, I'm finally getting it. I'm a different person." That's God at work in his life. That's all through the Cherrydale family. We've been on a series called Mission Possible, being on mission with God. And we've talked about every calling being a sacred calling. Whatever you do, if it's a legitimate job, it's a sacred calling. One of our members grabbed me last week after the last service and said, "This series has really got a hold of my heart. I see what I do as sacred now. I never saw it before." And then this person said, "I want to be commissioned just like the missionaries are, because I'm finally getting it." Maybe some of you would like to be commissioned to your sacred calling. On the 30th of April, that's what we're going to do that morning. If you want to be commissioned to God's call on your life, it is sacred, you want to fulfill his mission, we would love to commission you for that and hold you accountable for it. Last Sunday, I taught the newcomers class. And what I love about the newcomers class is we go through and have people share their stories, and I get to have a window in what God's doing in some people's lives. One lady's story really touched me. She said, "I've been watching a fellow believer, and their life change is phenomenal. And I want what they've got, and that's why I'm here. I want my life to change too." Today is Palm Sunday. And I want to hit that from a different angle today. Palm Sunday is when Jesus Christ mounted a donkey's coat and came into Jerusalem and was proclaimed to be the Messiah. That fulfilled a specific prophecy from Daniel chapter 9 that on a certain date, the Messiah himself would arrive in Jerusalem. It fulfilled Zechariah 9:9 that he would be mounted on a donkey's coat. What the people did in response is they took their coats and they took palm branches and they laid them down and they made a path for Christ to triumph. That is a beautiful picture of what we're to be about. Our lives are to be making a path for Jesus to invade, for Jesus to come in, to make a path for Christ to triumph. We've been on a series called Mission Possible. And we've been talking about God has a mission for every single believer. There's a unique sphere of influence only you have where you can bring Jesus to people. That's our mission. And we can get stirred up over that mission, but I'll tell you, if you're like me, I've got a major problem. I look at that problem every morning in the mirror. It's me. There are things that block the mission, and it really boils down to our heart. Today we're going to talk about three heart blocks, three common barriers that prevent us from having our hearts in the right place so God can use us. So let me take a little survey, because you're probably in the same boat I am. How many of you would say that you've had failures in your past that tend to kind of cripple you in the present? Just as I thought, you're just like me. Hey, how many of you look into the future and there are fears that tend to grip you, and you're truly struggling with some fears about your future? Any, oh, same thing. Well, here's the third one. How many of you have a tendency to compare yourself with other people, and the comparison always gets you in trouble? Okay, we're going to deal with all three, and we're going to John chapter 21, and this is a wonderful story of the risen Christ. This is when Jesus has conquered death. He is on the shores of Galilee. Seven of the disciples are out fishing. Jesus calls to them and says, "Have you caught anything?" Tells them to cast on the other side. They catch 153 fish. They come to shore, and Jesus has made a charcoal fire, and he's got fish ready and bread. He serves them breakfast. This was no hallucination. That's why these details were put in there. And then he goes on a walk with Peter, and he is going to restore Peter's heart. He's going right after his heart. And Peter had those same three struggles I just surveyed us on. The same three issues he will root out of Peter's heart. And the way he deals with Peter is the way he deals with us. Let's look at the first one. It's my past failures. They can cripple you. And if there was anybody that could be crippled by their failures, it was Peter. He failed in public. He denied the Lord three times. Let's read together John 21, 15 through 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again, second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." Now, I want you to notice the first thing. How did Jesus address Peter? What did he call him? Simon, son of John. That was Peter's name before Jesus changed it to Peter. And Peter means rock. And Jesus is going to prick Peter's conscience. When Peter came to shore, Jesus had prepared breakfast with a charcoal fire. Guess when the last time that Peter saw a charcoal fire was? When he was warming his hands in the courtyard of the priest, and he had denied Jesus Christ. And now he says to him his old name, not Peter, but Simon, son of John, pricking his conscience, your old life. Do you know the only other time recorded in Scripture when Jesus calls him Simon, son of John? It's when Peter made the confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus is now saying, "Simon who confessed me, Simon who denied me, Simon son of John, do you love me more than these?" Jesus is going to ask Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Paralleling the three times Peter denied Christ. Now three opportunities to openly confess Christ. And three times Jesus will recommission Peter, "Shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs." Now you need to know that there's a play on words here in the Greek language that brings this whole passage to life. There are four Greek words for love. Two of those words are used in this passage. When Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus used the word agape, a uniquely Christian word. It meant unconditional, self-sacrificing kind of love. The kind of love Peter boasted about. Peter said, "Even if all these other disciples deny you, I never will. I'm willing to lay down my life for you." That's agape love. The other kind of word for love that Peter uses in response to Jesus, we get our word Philadelphia from it, philia. And it means a warm friendship, a warm affection between friends. Now look at what Jesus says to Peter. "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" And then he put this in there, "more than these." What are the these? Peter had boasted, it's recorded in Mark and Matthew. Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times." Peter's response was, "Lord, you don't know what you're talking about." In essence, that was his response. "Even if all of these other disciples deny you," Jesus, relax a little bit. Calm down. Peter is here. I've got Peter power. I can do it. Now Jesus is reminding him of that. "Simon, the old life, do you agape me more than these other disciples? Are you still full of Peter? Are you still comparing yourself? Are you still relying on Peter?" Now look at Peter's response. Before, Peter had said, "Lord, you don't know. You say I'm going to deny you. I won't." Now look at Peter's response. "Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know my heart. You know that all I can say is I have a warm affection for you." Now look at Jesus' astounding response to that. "Tend my lambs." What is the most precious thing to the heart of God other than his own glory? It's his people. And he's saying to Peter, "Now that you're no longer self-confident, you're confident in me. Now that you're saying only I know your heart and you take the little bit of love you have and give it to me, now you're qualified, Peter. I'm recommissioning you. Go tend my lambs." And he uses a tender word, little baby lambs. Go take care of the baby Christians, Peter. I'm entrusting you to this because now you're qualified. You're depending on me. Look at the next thing Jesus said. He took the these out and he said, "Peter, do you agape me?" Peter responded, same thing. "Lord, you know, I don't have any boast in me anymore, but Lord, you know all I've got is a warm affection for you." Jesus says again, "Good enough, shepherd my sheep." Third time, Jesus, as if he was on a ladder, and now he comes down to the bottom rung and he stands on Peter's level. He changes words. Jesus says, "Peter, do you phileo me? Do you have a warm affection for me?" Peter responds by saying, "Lord, you know everything. You know I have a warm affection for you." Third time commissions him, "Tend my sheep." Do you realize that Peter, a man who had failed because he had depended on Peter, is now being restored because he shifted his dependence to Christ? "Lord, I can say as you know me, and I'll give you the little bit I've got. Please take that. Now you're qualified, Peter. You're depending on me." In Atlantic City, there was a hotel that stood for a long time, Hotel Traymore. It had four huge stone towers and could sleep over 1,000 people. Over 1,000 rooms were there. This hotel went down into a heap of rubble in 2 minutes. The reason it happened is a demolition crew went through the whole structure, studied it, and they put carefully placed charges all through the structure. When they lit the fuse, it came tumbling down. Do you know why Peter denied Jesus Christ? It wasn't because of the circumstances. It's because Peter had placed charges in the structure of his own life. And then the circumstances lit the fuse. If you study Peter's life, his first charge that he laid in the structure of his life was overconfidence. all of his confidence was in Peter, not in Christ. I never will. I would never do this. Second thing, Peter was prayerless. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times Jesus came, woke him up, pray. Peter snored on. Second charge in the structure. The third one was he followed Christ at a distance. And then the last one is he hung around the Christ-denying crowd. And with those charges in place, pressed, the fuse was lit and Peter collapsed. Now that Jesus is restoring him, it will last because Peter's confidence is not in Peter, it's in Christ. He takes the little affection he has and says, Lord, you know my heart. Good, Peter, now you're looking to me, not Peter. Shepherd my sheep. If you have failure in your background, maybe in your Christian life, and you can examine and realize you've placed charges in the structure of your life and you've fallen over and over, Jesus says, I want you to shift your focus to me and I will rebuild your life. And actually, the failures are a back door to success. Our failures are a reminder. Quit leaning on yourself and lean on him. The first thing Jesus does is deal with his past failures. Now take your past failures. And if you keep resurrecting these and saying to yourself you're disqualified for God's mission, you're lying to yourself. The failure can actually push you to being qualified because it's a reminder, quit leaning on self. Shift all your confidence to Christ. Give him the little affection that you have, and then he will rebuild your life. Second area where Jesus deals with Peter is his future fears. Now, if I see this from Peter's point of view, I'd have some fears too. The risen Christ just recommissioned me. Three times, shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my lambs. If I were Peter, I'd be thinking, Lord, I denied you three times. Who am I to shepherd any sheep? How do I know if I'm going to hold out? Lord, I'm fearful about my future. Now look at what Jesus does in verses 18 and 19. Let's read those together. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And then he interprets what that means. Now he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Here's what Jesus is demonstrating. Peter, you just said, Lord, you know. You're all knowing. Jesus is agreeing. You're right. I not only know your heart, I know your future. He pulls back the curtain and says, Peter, I'm going to give you a peek into your future. I know you're fearful. I know if you wonder if you'll really hold out, but I want you to know two things, Peter. You're going to be around here a little while when you grow older. And then second, Peter, I want you to know you're going to make it. You will do exactly what you boasted of. You said you would gladly lay down your life for me. Peter, you will glorify me in your death. Peter, you're going to make it. I'm going to take that little warm affection kind of love and I will turn it into agape love. Eusebius, one of the early church fathers, and Origen and Tertullian and solid tradition all refer to Peter, and tradition tells us what happened to Peter. Under Nero's reign, Peter and his wife were arrested and they were sentenced to death by crucifixion. They made Peter watch as they crucified his wife. And then Peter went back to his prison cell and he led several guards to faith in Christ. And then they marched Peter out to crucify him. And Peter's final request was, crucify me upside down. I am not worthy to be crucified right side up like my Lord was. Until his dying breath, he proclaimed Jesus Christ. Jesus took the little bit of affection Peter had and he transformed it and changed it into an agape love. He dealt with his future fears. Now, you'd be maybe sitting here and saying, you know, that's really good for Peter. I mean, great, Jesus pulled back the curtain, showed him his future. Well, he hasn't done that for me. How do I know if this applies to me? Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Philippians 1:6 on you. Philippians 1:6 says this, "He who began the good work in you, he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." I want to tell you, if you've come to Christ, he's marked you out. He's the hound from heaven. He will constantly pursue you. He will keep pulling your heart back to him. He will do with you exactly what he's done to Peter. He will work in every circumstance, causing it to work to move you to dependence so that your love for him does not fail. He can deal with your future fears. There's a third area where Jesus deals with Peter, and it's our present focus. And look with me at verses 20 through 23. Let's read it together. "Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. Only, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?'" Now, I can just picture the scene, and I love Peter. I always relate to Peter because I follow in the same traps he does. Here is Peter. He's walking by the seashore, the Sea of Galilee, with the risen Christ. The risen Christ has said, "Peter, I'm going to deal with your heart and we'll take care of your past failures. I'll recommission you 3 times. And Peter, I'm going to show you the future and take care of your future. You're going to hold out and glorify me." And as if Peter says, "Oh, that's really great, Lord. What about him?" Here he is walking with Jesus. He just said, "Follow me." They're walking. Peter turns around, sees John, and, "Lord, what about John?" Comparisons. Getting stuck on what's the agenda for other people instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus. That was Peter's problem. Peter had boasted earlier, "Even if all these comparisons deny you," not Peter. And now he's doing it again. "What about John?" Do you know what comparisons do? Comparisons make you either feel superior or inferior, but you'll always get it wrong. Comparisons breed division and discontent in the body of Christ. And so what Jesus does is directly rebuke him. "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you, Peter?" Peter, you're in sales, not management. I'm management, you're sales. Peter, your job is not to figure out what's going on with others in the body of Christ. You follow me. How many of you have ever heard of Edward Everett? Edward Everett. Okay, there's one hand. Most of you probably, well, you obviously haven't. In the 1860s, Edward Everett was extremely well-known in our country, very popular. He had been governor of New York. He had been a congressman. He was the leading orator, public communicator of the day. Now, this is before microphones. This man could stand before a crowd of 30,000, speak for 2 hours, hold them spellbound. He was an amazing communicator. Now, at the time, Abraham Lincoln was president, and they wanted to dedicate Gettysburg. And the people who were in charge of that ceremony were not big fans of Abraham Lincoln. And they wanted a great speaker, so they invited Edward Everett. And as a kind of a little PS, they invited the president to put him on the program. Abraham Lincoln, our president, took the train up that night. He was uneasy about his speech. He stayed up late working on it. It was a short one. He got part of it out of the King James Bible, the introduction. And then he went to the ceremony. Edward Everett stood up and he held this crowd of thousands spellbound for 1 hour and 57 minutes. And when he was done, there was cheering and yelling and shouting. It was so inspiring. And then Edward Everett sat down, and the MC said, we'll have a few words from our president. And Abraham Lincoln walks up, and just kind of a hushed voice, he reads a speech. It was over in 2 minutes. History says just before he got up to speak, he leaned over to his Secretary of State and said, they won't like it. And when he was all done, the reporter came up to him and said, is that it? Do you know Abraham Lincoln probably that day was thinking, my speech was a failure. Edward Everett hit a home run. You don't even know who Edward Everett is. But every school kid knows about the Lincoln's address at Gettysburg. Comparisons are odious. And what Jesus is telling Peter, look at what he says, his last words to him, you follow me. The issue is following Christ, keeping our eyes focused on Christ, not getting distracted. Some boys were playing out in the woods in a winter time, and there was snow across this big field, and they decided to have a contest to see who could make the straightest line across the field. The first boy went, and he tried to watch his footsteps very carefully as he made his line, and when he got to the other side, it was crooked. The next boy started, and he thought, well, I'll look at the other guy's line and try to make mine straighter. His was crooked. The other guy tried, and he turned around looking at the guys behind him, trying to make it straight. His was crooked. And the last guy said, I can do this, piece of cake. He made a straight line across the field. The reason his was straight is he picked a tree out across the field. He looked right at it and walked straight to it. Sometimes in our Christian life, we get introverted trying to watch ourselves. Or we compare ourselves with others, or we get stuck looking in the past. What he's saying to Peter is, Peter, you follow me. Keep your eyes fixed on me. What Jesus Christ has done has restored Peter. He's dealt with his past failures. Peter, quit trusting yourself. Trust me. I will change you. I'll recommission you. His future fears, Peter, I'm going to hang on to your heart. You will glorify me. And his present focus, stop comparing, Peter. Get your eyes on me. He was doing heart surgery on Peter. And after this, Peter was never the same. And he was on mission with Jesus. Now, it helps to heal real life stories of people who've experienced the very thing I've just talked about. And I have one for you today from Monaco, who is one of our missionaries. She's with the Navigators. And I ask her to come and share her story with you today. Please welcome Monaco.
Good morning. Jesus knows our past, present, and future. He knows us completely. So we can surrender to Him our past failures and woundings, our present insecurity, and our fears for future. In exchange, He gives us His heart and sends us on mission with Him. What an awesome God we have in Jesus. A few years ago, I ministered in Portland, Oregon. I had a small Bible reading group with Japanese students. One day, we were reading Genesis chapter 3, the passage where Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. I had been struggling with my singleness for some time, and it was just a few days before my 40th birthday. Then I read the verse that said, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This verse struck me, and tears came down my cheeks because, like Adam and Eve, I wanted to hide. I wanted to hide because I was becoming 40 and still single. I had been wanting to get married for million years, but the Lord had not brought anyone into my life at the time. No one was asking me out, really. I felt envious of other women, and I was miserable. In the process of dealing with my struggles, the Lord led me to face my past woundedness with my alcoholic father. The sense that my father didn't love me or didn't want me was overwhelming. You see, several years ago, I forgave my father and led him to Christ even, and he passed away since. I had never dealt with this particular issue in my heart until that time. In my desperation, I asked God, why was I born into such a family? When I needed my father's love so much, where were you, Lord? What were you doing? In the quiet of my room, I sensed the Lord saying to me, Minako, I was on the cross, dying for you. Even though I had been a believer for a number of years, this was the first time I realized that the Heavenly Father's love for me is more than enough to compensate for the lack of my earthly father's love. This realization gradually set me free from the lies that I am neither lovable nor desirable. Jesus finds me lovable and desirable, and he is the lover of my soul. Amen. I decided to get myself a ring with red rubies, which reminds me of Jesus' blood shed for me. Here's the ring. And it is also a sign of my commitment to Jesus. Isaiah 54:5 says, for your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He's called the God of all earth. The Lord not only started to fill my heart with his overwhelming love, but also with gratitude to my earthly father. For the first time, I wrote a tribute to my father who is now in heaven. I wrote, thanks to you, Dad, I understood what it really means for Jesus to die for me. Thanks to you, Dad, I inherited your sensitivity and other good things. I'm so glad that I am your daughter. The Lord knew my woundedness in the past and my present struggles. He also knew my future, so I continued to pray for marriage, which he knew was still my desire. And would you believe what he did? Here's another ring on my left hand from my wonderful fiancé. Yes, when the Lord was dealing with my woundedness in Portland, Oregon, he was also working in my fiancé's heart, giving him a burden to pray for me from a distance here at Cherrydale, and eventually giving him courage to initiate a courtship with me. His name is Richard Wilkinson, and a man of integrity, a man who loves me and cherishes me with Jesus' heart. The Lord has united Richard and me for his mission among international students. We are compelled to share Christ because we're so grateful to him and what he has done for us. Being on mission with Jesus is exciting. Richard and I and one other friend, Joanne, are leading a small Bible reading group with students from Taiwan, and we have seen the scripture speak for itself to the hearts of these students. We have also seen Jesus in us display his love and his joy to bless these students. Jesus knows my past, present, and future. He knows me completely. He loves me completely. So I surrender to him my past wounding, my present struggles, and my anxieties for future. In exchange, he healed me, restored my heart, and gave me a heart full of love and gratitude, and he now has me on mission with him. What an awesome God we have in Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you, Martha. I believe whenever we come together, God longs to do heart surgery on us. And Jesus knows every one of us by name. What is so appealing about this text is how he personally, individually dealt with Peter. That's the way he deals with each one of us. If you have past failures crippling you today, don't quit. Let them push you to Christ. Fix your eyes on him. If you've got fears about your future, he holds your future. Trust him. And if you have the tendency to always compare yourself with others, you're in sales, not management. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It all begins by diligently seeking him. I discovered something many years ago right here at Cherrydale on a Sunday morning I'll never forget. At the time, my sons were very young, and my youngest son was about 4 to 5 years old. My parents were up visiting, and my mother and dad were watching our youngest son. May was teaching Sunday school. I was preaching. After the service, I said to my mother, "Where is Caleb?" We were out in front of the church, and she said, "I thought he was with you." And I said, "I thought he was with you." About that time, my wife shows up. We panic. We can't find Caleb. We have delegations of people going through the whole facility looking for Caleb. May was out on the front walk, going up and down the sidewalk, praying. We had dreams. Who stole Caleb? About an hour went by. We were frantic. What are we going to do? We can't find our son. And some people standing out in front of the church, there used to be a tall evergreen there, heard a voice, "Daddy, Daddy," and looked up in the top of the tree, and there was Caleb. He had been watching the whole thing, and he was afraid to come down. Dan Birdseye, I still remember it, went up and got my son back. I was thrilled to have him back. Now you're thinking, why did you tell us that? Because there's a truth here. The more you love, the more you seek. If you love him, you'll seek him. And the reason you seek him is because he sought you first. If you have any passion to seek God, mark it down. God is at work in your life. He knows you by name, and he wants you to get your eyes off your past failures and onto him, and off of your future fears and onto him, and off of other people and onto him. And when we do that, folks, we're on mission with Jesus, and we lay our life down. Christ can triumph. So let's pray this morning. Invite the Lord to do some work on our hearts. Would you pray with me? This morning, if you've never trusted Christ that he will forgive all of your sins, past, present, and future, he erases your past failures through his blood, would you trust him this morning? If you've been resurrecting those past failures, see them as a gift to push you to trust in Christ, not yourself. And this morning, if you've been fearful about your future, replace those fears with focusing on Christ. He has you in his hand. He will strengthen your faith and carry you. And if you've been comparing yourself to others this morning, acknowledge that is wrong and turn your eyes back to Jesus. Lord Jesus, we invite you to do heart surgery on us, to change us, that we might follow you and be on mission with you every day. And we pray this in his wonderful name. Amen.